ask that you continue to remember me in your prayers, even now as I stand before you. It's never too late to pray for your pastor. Never too late to pray for the man that stands before you with the Word of God. I'd like to turn your attentions this morning to the 7th chapter of Revelations. Revelations chapter 7. I'm always leery any time going to the book of Revelations because there's a lot in the book of Revelations that's hard to understand. But we want to try to bring some thoughts forward in the book of Revelations and pray that God will reveal them to us in a way that would flow with the remainder of God's Word. We mentioned a while back, perhaps last Sunday, that the Apostle Peter said that no Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, it is not of its own unfolding. Certainly, Revelations is not of its own unfolding. Revelations flows with the remainder of God's Word, though it is in types and shadows. It is a hard book. It's a very hard book to try to understand, but I'll maintain that apparently the rest of the Bible is a very hard book for a lot of people to understand. Even if something is said plain, that seems to be hard to understand. So should we think it a small thing if something seems to be in types and shadows that it too would be taken out of context? Certainly not. In this book of Revelations, it starts off with some things that we have to understand that the Lord is telling John here. And he says in the first verse of the very first chapter of Revelations, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation means a revealing, a revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now that word signifies, he went and signified it, means he by signs. He went and showed John by signs the things pertaining to Jesus Christ. So we see the book of Revelations is full of types and shadows. He said also in that same first chapter, he said, when he said there, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet in the 10th verse, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the 7 churches which are in Asia. What thou seest, write in a book. Here we have the book of Revelation. What thou seest, what you're seeing, he says, write it in a book and send it to the 7 churches of Asia. Revelations was for the 7 churches of Asia. That's what it says, and that's what he was called to do with this writing, was to give it to the 7 churches of Asia. Thessalonians was written for the Thessalonians. Corinth was written for the Corinthians. Timothy, the writing of Timothy, was written for Timothy. This book here, Revelations, was written for the 7 churches of Asia. But does that mean that Corinthians 1 and 2, Timothy, the book of Timothy, or the books of Timothy, does that mean that Titus, does that mean that Ephesians, does that mean that Galatians, does that mean that though they were written for those people or those churches in that day, that it is not for God's people today? Certainly not. Though this was written for the 7 churches of Asia, it is also for our understanding. It is also for our edification, just as the other books of the Bible are. So it's not any less important that we understand the book of Revelations, though it is a scary thing, I must say, when we go into Revelations and we try to unfold the things that are found therein. It certainly takes a knowledge of the remainder of God's Word to even begin to understand the book of Revelations, and it certainly takes the Spirit of God moving in us and giving us sight to be able to understand the things of Revelations. We'd like to talk in the 7th chapter of Revelation is speaking primarily of the redeemed of God, the elect of God, if you will. I'd like to speak this morning upon the redeemed of God, God's redeemed people, which are the elect of God, which are God's elect. Now you might say, brother, that seems like a strange place to start over in the 7th chapter of Revelation, talking about the elect of God. No, it's not a strange place to start. You see, it all flows together. To say that God has an elect is just to agree with a number of and a multitude of scriptures found throughout God's Word. It's not only in Revelations, but we find it all. Now it's in types and shadows in Revelations, but it's all through God. Take every 4 years for the president or whatever. When we have that election, we're electing someone over another. We're saying, I don't want this person, I want that person. That's not election as it pertains to God's Word. God did not choose one over another. God chose you out of the fallen family of Adam. Election is not exclusive. You understand that this morning. Election doesn't exclude anybody, but what election does is it's inclusive. It includes a people from before the foundation of the world that God loved, that were redeemed from every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, and people. It's all in the hands of an all-sovereign God, not in the hands of mortal man. You say it's not fair that God didn't elect this person or that God didn't elect that person. Is it fair in that terminology that God elected you, that God chose you? No, it doesn't have anything to do with unrighteousness with God, my friend. But you will say that, and the world does, that it's an unrighteous thing that God would hate anybody. But as we've said time and time again, you've got to turn the cat around the other way. It's not a matter of who God hates, it's a matter of who God loves. God loves the people, and I want to tell you why He loves the people. It's not according to what they've done. For the children, neither having done any good or any evil, let the purpose of God according to God might, that the purpose of God according in agreement with election might stand. Stand where? Stand with God? No, that it might stand in our hearts. That the purpose of God according to election might stand. It's not of him that willeth nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. It's all of God. Election. When we see election throughout God's Word, you have to see, first of all, the sovereignty of God. That He's an all-sovereign God. That He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? He's an all-sovereign God. He doeth according to as he pleases, my friend. Not only is He an all-sovereign God, but He dispenses grace on whom He will dispense grace. Grace, dear child of God, is not the Lord meeting you halfway and you deciding to meet Him the other half. Well, that's not grace. Nope. That's not unmerited favor. I want to tell you what unmerited favor was. It's when the Lord came to us, when we were that child that was thrown out into the open field, polluted in our own blood, and the Lord came to where we were. We didn't come to Him. He came to us and He said, live, yea, I say, live. And that child of God lived, not because of anything he did, but because of the sovereign grace of God. That's election. Here we see election as it is taught throughout God's Word, even in Revelation. Even in a place that seems to be so full of types and shadows, if we look at God's Word and we compare this with Scripture, Scripture line upon line, Scripture upon Scripture, with the promises of God. It'll line up with the chosen of God. concerning the redeemed of the Lord. This is not talking about at some later time when the Lord is going to come back to set up His kingdom on earth. There'll be a time when His kingdom will be delivered up. Not brought down, but delivered up. The Lord's not coming here to reign. The Lord is reigning now.
Amen.
The Lord's not coming here to see if He how many lost souls He can save. Because I told you earlier that election is on the, is dependent upon the sovereign grace of God. Sovereign grace of God. Here we read, when the Lord comes back, and you've heard the old saying, preaching to the choir. I feel like I'm preaching to the choir this morning. But when the Lord comes back, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, I want to tell you what will happen. The dead in Christ will rise. And they'll be taken up to be with the Lord, and those that are left will be taken up with them. I'm talking about the elect of God. And this world will be burnt up. Burnt up. Not as I heard one prominent worldly minister say, burnt off. That's a big difference of something getting burnt off and something getting burnt up. Now this world will be burnt up. It'll be done away with. And we'll go home to be with the Lord. Who's going to go home to be with the Lord? Those that have done that's what's required of them. No, those that have received the grace of God. You see, we have something to rejoice in this morning. That God, not according to our merits, not according to what we deserve. I'm telling you this morning, we're not getting what we deserve when it comes to the grace of God. But then we, my friends, out in a waste howling wilderness, and the Lord looked upon us before the timely shores ever beat upon a timely upon the banks, before the world ever was. The Lord loved us with an everlasting love, not because of anything we did, not because of anything we've done, and because of that, He planted the Spirit He planted His Spirit in our hearts whereby we can cry, Abba, Father. And not only that, but we've got a hope, don't we? You know, we got a hope. We got a hope that one day, when we breathe our last, we'll go home to be with the Lord in heaven. Now that's something to rejoice in this morning. That's something to be thankful to God for what He has done. Salvation is all in the hands of God. We should be glorifying Him.
Amen.
Glorifying the Lord. Not glorifying the preacher. Not glorifying some missionary worker. Not glorifying anything else, but glorifying the One who loved us with an everlasting love. Who loved us so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross at Calvary. And when He died there on Calvary, I want to tell you who He had in mind. He had you in mind. Would you believe it this morning that it was you that He thought about you? You weren't out there just like a grain of corn in a big corn crib. You know, me and my brother used to go to the corn crib and get corn for the chickens, and we'd go in there and we'd just scoop it up shovelfuls after we ground all the kernels off. We'd just scoop shovelfuls and go and feed the chickens with it. You know, one kernel wasn't any different than the other. But I want to tell you, when God saw you, it was a personal thing. He loved me, Paul said, and gave Himself for me. It was a personal thing. He had you in mind. What greater love is that than when Christ died on the cross some 2,000 years? He was thinking about Carrie Latham. He was thinking about Bruce Sarver. He was thinking about Ricky. He was thinking about Brother David. He was thinking about each and every one of us individually. He had us in mind, and there He paid the price fully complete so that we could go home to be with Him in heaven. What a precious doctrine that is. The very things that most people disdain are the very doctrines that give me hope in this life. It's the very doctrines that I rejoice and relish in. For without that, dear child of God, I want to tell you what, if our hope in Christ was only in this life, we'd be of all men most miserable. If my hope was just in this life and didn't go with it beyond the veil of tears, we'd be of all men, Paul said, most miserable. What a miserable life to know that this life It'll fail to compare. Let's get to our scriptures. He says here, now in the sixth chapter, he's opening the seals. And we're not going to get into the seals of the horses and things of that. We'll save that for another time. But he says here, in the 12th verse of that sixth chapter, he says, "And I beheld, and he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood." Now he goes on down through here. Let's start off in the seventh chapter, just for sake of time. In the seventh chapter, he says, "And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." And he goes all down through here and he begins to speak upon of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. And I won't read the rest, but we'll, Lord willing, get into that. But he speaks of the 12 tribes there. And he says of this tribe, like of Judah, were sealed 12,000. Of this tribe, there were 12,000. And he goes on down and he gets all 12 there. He speaks of 12 anyhow. And then he goes on right after that in the 9th verse. And he says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and tongues and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." it causes me to rejoice just to read that. Just to read that. Well, let's start off at the beginning. He says, after these things, we first want to talk about, as it concerns the elect of God, we want to speak about the promises of God. The promises of God. That's where I draw comfort, in the promises of God. I draw comfort in knowing that God cannot change. And that God will not turn back His promises. I take comfort in knowing that if He made a promise, that nothing can thwart that promise. That if He has a desire to fulfill that promise will be fulfilled. Now that's different from us, isn't it? We might make a promise and not keep it for some reason, or we might try to make a promise and something get in our way and we're just unable to fulfill it. But my friends, we're not talking about mortal man this morning. We're talking about the sovereign God of the universe. We're talking about the one that reached back in the middle of nowhere and grabbed nothing and brought His hand forward and went and created everything that is. That's an all-sovereign, all-powerful God. The promises of God. "And after these things I saw the angels standing on the four corners of the earth." The angels standing on the four corners of the earth. We're talking about a totality here, aren't we? We're talking about a total destruction. We're talking about something that's going to come, my friends. The four corners of the earth is just talking about the whole kit and caboodle, if you will. It's the whole earth. "And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree." Holding the winds back. What's this wind talking about? You know, the wind is different things in the Bible. It could be talking about the Spirit of God. The wind that is talking about here is God's divine judgment. His divine judgment. The wind that He's talking about here can also be found in other places and types and through God's Word. Over in Jeremiah 51 and verse 1, listen to the divine judgment that He brings against Babylon. And listen to what He calls it. "Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up against Babylon and against them that dwell in the midst of them that rise up against me, a destroying wind. A destroying wind. It's talking about God's divine judgment, His wrath. In another place, in just a chapter over in that same book of Jeremiah, in the 49th chapter of Jeremiah, we see His judgment that falls upon Elam in the 36th verse. And upon Elam I will bring the four winds from the four quarters of the heaven and will scatter them toward all those winds, and there shall be no nation under the outcasts of Elam shall not... And there shall be no nation whither the outcast of Elam shall not come. You see, he's talking about divine judgment of God. And here, we have the angels on the four corners holding back the wind, that it hurt not the earth. The earth. What is the earth? It's man's habitation. That it hurt not the earth. That it hurt not the sea. What's the sea talking about? The sea is talking about the sea of humanity. Another place that we can go and see that, talking about the sea of humanity, is found over in Isaiah 60 and verse 5. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The abundance of the sea of humanity shall be converted unto me. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Now just read that in a way, and to let you see that this is talking about not the Atlantic, not the Pacific, not the Indian. It's talking about the sea of humanity where man dwells. The earth and the sea and the sea of humanity. What about the tree? They hurt not the tree. The tree is considered a living thing. I believe what the Lord is saying here is it's holding it back so that nothing is destroyed right now. Nothing. And listen to what He says in the 7th chapter. Let me go back to the 7th chapter. Holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Verse 2. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Hurt them not. Do not bring you, keep the winds held back. Now this is the angel that's coming from the east. And if he's coming from the east, he's heading west. And I'd like to take time this morning, but we don't have it, that going west, my friends, is God's way, going God's way. It's the righteous way. We're talking about the righteous angel coming forward saying, do not do anything. Hold the winds back until we have sealed the servant of our God into their foreheads. Until there's a seal, don't do anything. I want to tell you what that speaks of. That speaks of the promises of God. When we talk about that sealing in their foreheads, I'm reminded of a couple of different places over in the 4th chapter of Ephesians, and Ephesians about verse 30, where he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. There's a sealing there that we're sealed unto the day. Say, brother, I thought we've already been redeemed at the cross on Calvary. We have been redeemed, but I want to tell you, there's a time coming that He's going to come back and He's going to redeem that He's already redeemed.
Right.
He's going to come back, in other words, and get that He's already paid for. You might go somewhere and you might buy something. You might redeem something back that was once yours and you redeem it back. And you say, I'll come back to redeem it. I'll come back to get it. You've already paid the price. You come back a month later and it's yours. You go in there and pick it up and take it home. I want to tell you, when the Lord comes back, He's coming back to redeem the bodies of those that He paid for on Calvary's cross, full and complete. He says in another place in 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, no, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 21, "Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God." And hath anointed us is God. You've been anointed. What is that anointing? I'll tell you what that anointing is. The anointing of the Spirit of God within your heart. You've been anointed. He says, "Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." You know what you've got this morning after you received the sealing of the Spirit of God in your heart? You have an earnest of it. You have a token of it. You have a down payment of it. In other words, you just have a part of the whole. I want to tell you what, there'll be a day, dear child of God, when we'll know Him as we are. We'll see Him face to face and we'll be with Him. And I want to tell you, all the tears will be done away with, all the sorrow, all the crying, all the pain, all that will be done away with. It won't be an earnest thing. It won't be a token. We'll be basking in the glory of God. And this old flesh, my friends, we'll leave it behind in an earthen grave. And I want to tell you, when the Lord comes back and He lifts these bodies up out of the grave, these bodies won't be the bodies that they were. They'll be these bodies, but they won't be the bodies that they were. He said, "That corruptible shall put on incorruption, and that mortal shall put on immortality." It'll be the same body, but it won't be the same. You understand what I'm saying? It won't be that corrupt body. There's a sealing that goes on, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." There are a multitude of people today, dear child of God, that believe the reason why this world has not come to an end yet is because God is allowing His service to go forward, His preachers and His missionary workers, to see just how many that they can save for heaven. My friends, that declares a weak God, does it not, this morning? That's a weak God that just sits around helpless in the portals of heaven, hoping that we will bring more into heaven. And if we don't, I want to tell you, it'd be a terrible way. That'd be a terrible thought. To think that God is... I want to tell you what. When we're talking about the promises of God, we're going to get into His definite number here directly. But I want to tell you what. God has saved exactly as many as He planned to save. As many as He planned to save. Not one less and not one more. And you say, "You old Baptist, you think you got the handle on this election because you think you're the only ones going to heaven." No, my friends. That's not the case whatsoever. I want to tell you, there's a great multitude that's going to be in the portals of heaven for the same reason that me and you are in heaven, by the sovereign grace of God. But what we have here in this life that many of God's people don't have is the truth of their salvation. And that won't help us in heaven, but I tell you what, there's a big help in this life. Amen. In knowing that. Hey, it's a big joy. I want to tell you what, that can cause you to overcome a lot of troubles and trials in this life. It doesn't keep the storm from blowing, but I want to tell you what, it'll sure sturdy up the foundation, won't it? Keep that house standing. No, I want to tell you what, my friends, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." The Lord is not going to lose a one. And those angels are not going to bring the destruction upon this earth at the end time until the last one has been sealed, so to speak, in the foreheads. Until the last servant of God. And not a second before. I don't believe this place will last a second later. He said over here in the 14th chapter of Revelations, "And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000. There's that 144,000 we hope to get to. Having His Father's name written in their foreheads." There's the 144,000 having their names written in their Father's forehead. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of the living God." That's 1 John 3:1. What a great love. What a great manner of love that we should be called the sons of God. Now I want to tell you, He's not going to lose a one. You know, the Apostle Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning promises, as some men count slackness. Here's the promises of God. God is not concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. In other words, He's tarrying, but that doesn't mean His promises won't be fulfilled. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come, all will come to repentance. I want to tell you something about that repentance. The child of God needs repentance every day of his life. We need repentance of our thoughts, of our mind, of our actions, of our deeds. It's a continual battle in this life, isn't it? But I want to tell you, the Lord brings the child of God to a change of mind in the new birth. He's got a new nature. Doesn't mean that he'll always follow that nature. I know that from my own experience. But I want to tell you, he's brought to a place of repentance, and the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I want to tell you, those four winds, the angels on the four corners of the earth, are not going to be turned loose until the very last one has the mark or the seal of God in their forehead, until the very last one has been quickened or born by the Spirit of God. You know, when we talk about His promises, what are those promises? Well, there's several places we can go to see the promises of God. Let's go to John 6, 37 through 39. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Here's election. He's not going to lose a one. Here's the promises of God. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now I want to tell you, you can't separate those two thoughts right there. They're conjoined together. It's not showing the ability of man. He says, I'll lose nothing. He said over there in Romans 8, 29 and 30, and like old Sonny Powell said, we old Baptist has rubbed it slick as a mink, but I want to tell you, it's still good. I still like, it's still good in my heart. Romans 8, 29 and 30, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let me go over here. I was quoting the wrong verse. And we know in the 28th verse, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed unto the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Who was it that He predestinated? It's all those that He foreknew. What's the foreknowledge? It's not intellectual knowledge. We're talking about an intimate knowledge, an intimate love that God had for us before the world began. For whom He did foreknow. Notice it says for whom and not what. No, dear friends, it wasn't your supposed faith. It wasn't your supposed repentance. It wasn't your supposed prayer. No, it was for whom He loved, not what. It was for whom. Salvation does not concern deeds or works of man. It concerns a people. The people of God. The elect of God. The redeemed of the Lord. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed unto the image of His Son. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. Did you notice it's the same ones, all the way from the foreknowledge of God, all the way over to the glorification? He has not lost a one. They'll all be in heaven one day, every one that He foreknew. That's the promises of God. You know, he said in another place, another one of my favorite scriptures that I like to quote from time to time over in the 10th chapter of John, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Never perish. "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Again, he's showing the unity of God the Father, of the three in one Godhead, that they're all together. He goes on here to say, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." You know, when I think about sealing the servants of our God in their foreheads, I think of a contrasting picture that we find in the in 2 Chronicles about chapter 26 with Uzziah. You remember King Uzziah, King Uzziah, not priest Uzziah, King Uzziah, got mad and he went down there into the holy place to do the work of the priest. You remember that? And the priest went in there, went to Uzziah and said, "Uzziah, what are you doing here? You're in the wrong. This is not the place for the king. The place for the king is a throne, not here in this holy place." And you remember what they noticed? Uzziah, what came up on his forehead? Leprosy. They said, "You're a man of leprosy." They saw it before Uzziah noted. They saw it. You see, something that's on your forehead, everybody else can see but yourself. You reckon you've ever been living or acting in such a way that was ungodly and you didn't think you were, but the others around you could see it? Is on your forehead. I want to tell you about this seal of God that's on our foreheads, and we're going to get into the defining marks of His elect here in a little bit. But there's a lot of times that I don't feel like I've ever done anything pleasing to God. There's a lot of times that I don't feel like I match up to near what I ought to be. And then somebody will come up to you and say, "You sure are a good example of one that's following the Lord." And you're like, "Where are you getting that from? Where are you getting that from?" I believe that can be on our foreheads as well. I believe that can be on our foreheads. When we don't feel like we're doing what we ought to be doing. When we don't feel like we're living the way we ought to live. Because all we know is deep down who we really are, isn't it? And we can't disguise that. We can't mask that. We know within ourselves we're nothing and less than nothing. But yet we have a desire within us to serve a risen Savior. And I believe from time to time, even the child of God who's living in a bad way, I believe from time to time, you'll see that mark in his forehead. If you're random enough, I believe from time to time, you'll see that fruit appear on his forehead, so to speak. You know, an apple tree is an apple tree. It doesn't matter if the limbs are breaking with huge apples or if it's just got one little naughty apple hanging in the middle of it. That's all it's producing. I want to tell you that's just ever been as much an apple tree as that one that's bowing over doubled. And I want to tell you what, dear child of God, sometimes I see people and their fruits are so big, they're bowing over, they're bowing over. And I want to tell you, when you're bearing fruit, you'll be like that old stalk of wheat. When that stalk of wheat is in full fruit, you know what it does? It bows its head. Not only when a child of God is bearing fruits pleasing to God, I want to tell you, you'll find one that's in humility. You'll find one that has his head bowed. But I want to tell you what, when I see one that does something that produces, that shows me that he's bearing the fruits of the Spirit, I got to say that that came from a good tree and not an evil tree. I got to say that that fruit, my friends, came from the Lord. And even though it might be a naughty fruit, and that man, that tree might not be bearing much, I can still say that that there is a child of God. That there is the elect of God. That there is the redeemed of God. There's some things that people just won't do in the flesh that I've seen people do that were very fleshy. And I know where that had to come from. You get around people, you ever been around people and say, "I've never seen an ounce of the Spirit in that man." Or, "I've never seen an ounce of the Spirit in that woman." And maybe you haven't. But you haven't been with that person 24/7. Now, I'm not trying to say that everybody is gone, everybody's bearing fruit, but I'm just saying, by your fruits ye shall know them. By their fruits. We all got the capabilities of not showing our fruits, not bearing those fruits, just as much as anybody else. He goes on to say, "Hurt not the earth, neither the tree, nor neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." Listen to this. We want to talk about God's definite number now. We talked about the promises of God. That this place will not be destroyed until they've all got the mark in their forehead. They've all been sealed. "And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." Understand, I'm going to give you a big clue right now. So listen up. He says in that fourth verse, "And I heard the number of them." I heard. Remember, we're in a book that's talking about visions, what you see. John says, "This is something I heard." Now, listen to what he says down in the ninth verse. "After this, I beheld." I beheld. All right, in the ninth verse, in the fourth verse, he says, "I heard." In the ninth verse, he says, "I beheld." He beheld it with his eyes. That's very important in understanding what we're talking about here. This definite number, this 144,000. Why 144,000? Well, it's one out of every, it's 12,000 out of every tribe. Well, that's exactly right. It's here, but I want to show you, and we won't be able to do it today. We'll, Lord willing, next Sunday we'll show you that that's not exactly the 12 tribes of Israel. That there's one that's been removed and another one that's been added. I'll let you figure that out between now and next Sunday. But he goes on to say there's 104, that he heard the number of them which were sealed. The number of them which were sealed is 144,000. Does that mean that there's only 144,000 going to heaven? No. No. It's an innumerable number. The book is based on types and shadows. And what does 12 mean in God's Word? 12 is a complete number of the children of God. It is a complete number of the children of God. There were 12 tribes. There were 12. Jacob had 12 children. Their progeny were the 12 tribes of Israel. You see 12 all the way through God's Word. There were 12 stones brought out of Jordan, weren't they? And they were set on the other side of the bank. On the side of the bank there, as a remembrance, as a place of remembrance, depicting the whole of God's people. There are several other places where 12 is used, and it's not coming to my mind right now, but there are several other places where 12 is used, showing the completeness of God's people. That it represents God's people, the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 12 prophets. There were 12 baskets of fragments left over for the remainder of God's people in type and in shadow. 12 and sealed 144,000. 12 times 12 times 1,000 is 144,000. What's the 1,000? Let's go backwards. What's the 1,000? The 1,000 in God's Word, or certainly the 1,000 here in Revelations, most of the time is used, that it's defined as a plural of uncertainty. A plural of uncertainty. Now, it's not uncertain to God. But it is a plural of uncertainty to us. You ever looked up at the stars and said there must be a million stars? No, there's probably several billion. I have no idea how many stars. I haven't sat there and counted them, and neither have you. But you might say, there's a million stars out tonight. No, it's a plural of uncertainty. I went to a meeting and there must have been 500 people there. No, it's a plural of uncertainty. What you're saying is there were a lot of people there. Plural of plural of uncertainty. That's how this is used in Revelation. It's not talking about that the Lord is going to come back and He's going to reign for 1,000 years on this earth. When He's talking about the Lord's going to reign 1,000 years, it's a plural of uncertainty to man. When the Lord comes back and this place is folded up like a vesture, the Lord knows the very exact time that that's going to happen. It's not uncertain with God, but it is uncertain with us. 12 times 12 times 1,000. 12 is talking about the completeness of God's people, the entirety of God's people. 1,000 is talking about the plural of uncertainty, that it's an uncertain number concerning man. What is 12 by 12? 12 by 12 is just showing that it is an exact number. It's an exact number. Let me show you this. In Revelation 21... In Revelation 21, it says, find it, in the 12th verse, and I'm just going to jump right into the middle here, talking about having the glory of God, and her light was like a stone, most precious in the 11th verse, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates. There's 12 again. And at the 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And not to only mention that, but you remember there were 12 stones in the breastplate of the great high priest. He goes on to say in the 13th verse, on the east side 3 gates, on the north side 3 gates, on the south side 3 gates, and on the west side and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and then in the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. Reckon how big that city was and how tall the wall is. Let's go and read. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. So we're talking about something that's square, that's even, something that's definite. He goes on to say, and the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. It was 12 by 12 by 12,000. It was a complete number. It's a complete number. This is talking about a complete number. God knows the very number of those that He has elected from before the foundation of the world. Not one more and not one less. 144,000 is types and shadows. It's not a literal number, but it's depicting the whole family of God that is uncertain to us, but very certain to God. Notice, John said he heard. He didn't see 144,000. He just heard about 144,000. And what does that 144,000 talk about? Those that have the seal of God in their foreheads, all 144,000, is talking about the totality of God's people. An uncertain number to us, but very certain to God. God bless you. We'll stop.